The scripture reading for this evening is Psalm 46, verse 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
I'll start this evening by telling you something about myself. Here it is. I like to talk. I know. Surprise, a preacher who likes to talk. We think that all of us do. I understand that. But in personality, in terms of personality types, I am one of those types of people that I'm much more extroverted than introverted. I get energized by being around people, particularly big crowds of people. I just enjoy it. It's really a lot of fun for me. I know not everybody is like that, and that is okay. That is actually a blessing to the church. We will talk about that at a future date. I know not everybody is like that. I know that not even every preacher is like that, despite the common stereotype that we all just like to hear ourselves talk. That's not inherently true. I believe firmly that Moses would have been considered an introvert by his nature. I am an extrovert by my nature. And so I like to talk, and I like to talk to someone, to a person. And I know that I am not the only one in this room who enjoys doing that, because some of y'all call me two or three times a week, and by the end of the phone call, it's been 20 minutes, and I sit there and think, we could have done that in 30 seconds, but I'm glad it took as long as it did. Because we enjoy talking to each other. I love that sort of thing. It's part of our family culture here. We are a group that likes to communicate. It's healthy. That builds relationships. It lets us express ourselves. It's just a very good thing. It's a very natural thing. However, I'm a little ashamed to admit to you that sometimes I don't find talking to God to be quite as natural. For whatever reasons, the different reasons at various times, for whatever reasons, I don't find talking to God to be quite the natural thing that it is for me to come into a room full of people and to talk to you. Sometimes less than a joy, prayer has seemed like I have to talk to God because that's what good Christians do. And I know that I'm not the only one who has faced this. There's an excellent book on prayer by Philip Yancey in which he talks about the results of a survey that he did, kind of investigation, you know, research to write the book. And some of the questions that he asked and some of the answers went like this. He asked Christians, is prayer important to you? And by and large, the answer was yes, very important. Okay, next question. How often do you pray? At least every day. Approximately how long do you pray? Most of the time, 5 minutes, maybe seven, a little shorter, a little longer, but that's probably average. And then he asked this question, do you find prayer satisfying? And by and large, the answer was, not really. And I wonder why that is. I can sympathize with that. I imagine that some of you can too. I wonder why that is. He also said in that book that most of the people that he talked to thought of prayer as being of extreme importance to Christianity, and so they felt guilty and they blamed themselves for having failed in their prayer lives. Tonight, what I want to do is encourage you to approach prayer with an understanding of its true purpose and who is truly involved. I want to encourage all of us to take to heart the command from Scripture that we read a few minutes ago from Psalm number 46, to be still and to know that I am God. And hopefully in doing that, we can think about a few things that will make prayer more satisfying and more helpful to us. The whole idea of prayer is an absolutely remarkable thing. And to understand how remarkable it is, we need to spend just a few minutes of our time, matter of fact, a good amount of our time tonight, remembering how remarkable our God is. Did you know that on our planet, at the equator, our planet is 24,902 miles around? That's the longest trip you can take around the Earth, around the equator, 24,902 miles. Now, if you figure that an average human stride, an average walking stride, is 36 inches, which most of ours aren't, maybe Chuck Barnett's, but probably not the rest of us. If you figure that an average size, you know, an average stride is 36 inches, it's going to take 43,826,000 some odd steps to get around the earth. And your Fitbit just wants you to get to 10,000 a day, right? 43 million steps to get just around our planet. And that ought to give us a little bit of perspective about how small we truly are. How many of us have stood at some magnificent natural wonder and marveled at how small I am when compared to the mighty vastness of the night sky, the view from the top of a mountain, or the seeming endlessness of an ocean before us? We do well to remember how small we are. Particularly the heavens, the stars, the sky at night. This is one of the things that fascinates me most in the natural world. Even a cursory glance into the heavens on a night full of stars reminds us of how expansive they are. The Milky Way, I am told at least, that if the Milky Way were shrunk down to the size of North America, that our entire solar system would fit in a coffee cup. Now, how's that for scale? How's that for a reminder of where we truly live? And yet, even within that tiny coffee cup-sized solar system, inside the North American-sized galaxy, even in the coffee cup, we've had two satellites that NASA has had traveling toward the last planet for over 30 years, and it's taken them that long to get there. And even now, when they send a signal to that satellite, it still takes 13 hours to get there at the speed of light. I know, there's a couple of you just going, I know, me too. The numbers are impossible to understand. But I want you to keep in mind that those 13 hours of light traveling to get, of signals traveling to get to the outer reaches of the solar system, those 30 years of that satellite traveling 100,000 miles an hour, literally astronomical distances, all of that is within our tiny little coffee cup sized solar system. And the psalmist tells us that God holds all of it in his hands. That's how big and magnificent and expansive this God is. And so in Psalm 8 that Brother Todd Chandler reminded us of when he was here a couple of months ago, Psalm 8 begins this way: Yahweh our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Genuinely, take a moment and in your heart right now, be still and try to be still enough to take in that God. That, brothers and sisters, is the most crucial, fundamental thing that we can understand about prayer. Is that when we pray, we are not calling upon our grandpa who always seems to have enough money to get us out of trouble. When we pray, we are not sending a voicemail to a boss who may or may not get back to us. When we pray, it is not as though we are addressing a dignitary or the ruler of a country whose job it is to make decisions for us. When we pray, we are addressing the God who made everything and who still is in control of everything. And that God wants a relationship. We call God often in our prayers as we pray publicly as a group. You know, three times a week we gather here and we pray together. We often use the phrase, the creator and sustainer of life. And we say that about this God to whom we are talking. To say that about him means that we are acknowledging God not only created and sustains the universe, but God created and sustains me. Created and sustains my life. And that means that my life is in his hands. If God is truly the creator and he is truly the sustainer, then he is also truly the controller. And I have to be willing to be vulnerable and submissive to that controller, to his power over me. It's one of the things that amazes me about prayer. And I will tell you honestly, I think it is one of the things that makes it as difficult as I mentioned a few minutes ago for me, is that prayer requires vulnerability. Prayer requires me to stop trying to be in control, to stop trying to protect the most fragile and personal parts of my heart, and to just be completely vulnerable in a state of true dependence. And in order to do that, I have to understand who this God is that I am speaking to. I love the first two chapters of Genesis. I absolutely love them. I never, ever get tired of reading them. And especially the way that God talks about creating mankind. Because he created mankind for one main purpose, and that purpose was a relationship. It was a relationship, which even there, even created in the image of God, we were so puny even then that we still didn't deserve to have a relationship with God. But that is what he wanted, what he designed from the beginning. And I love that in Genesis chapter 2, even by the end of Genesis chapter 2, we've still only met three characters. There's God, the man, and the woman. That's it. And that relationship is perfect. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, you get just a little glimpse there of how God and Adam speak directly to each other. And I've often tried to picture what that must look like. I'm sure I have it wrong in my mind. But there are a couple of elements about it that I can pull out of the text that I think are pretty powerful and pretty, pretty instructional for us. The fact that they understand that relationship, that they enjoy that relationship, that even though God is their creator, even though God is so much greater than themselves, there's nothing that they hide from him. Matter of fact, the first time we even read of God's people being away from him is when they are sinning. The first time there's any distance at all between God and his people is when they choose to sin. And so the relationship is perfect until mankind broke it. And now they don't understand that magnificent, expansive, powerful, grand God like they used to. They cannot see him face to face. They cannot talk with him one to one as they used to. But again, I have to remind us, that is not because God changed. The God that they knew and talked to face to face is the same God of whom Job would say in Job 42, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, what I did not know. It's the same God, the same Jehovah, of whom David will say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, praising him. He is the same Jehovah who says of himself in Revelation chapter 22, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God didn't change. He still wants for us to talk to him. I believe that he still wants for us to talk to him face to face. And so he came in the flesh to make that possible. But in the meantime, he has asked us to commune with him, to share the relationship again. God wants to communicate. And it simply blows my mind that we are even allowed to do that. There are occasions when I pray that I just thank God that I can pray. There are occasions when that's the most important thing. Because it is just crazy that Yahweh, the Creator, wants to hear from small, insignificant, lowly, broken me. Why would he want to hear from me? But when we pray, and so when we pray, we have to start with the fundamental understanding of Him. And that means in both our public prayers and in our private prayers. You begin with the fundamental understanding that I am going to approach the throne of the Almighty God. This is not a formality. This is not a routine. This is a communication with Jehovah God. Not everybody gets to do that, brothers and sisters. Not everybody gets to talk to the King. That is an important privilege. And so whether that is what we do at home on our own time, whenever it is needed for us, whatever your prayer habit may be, it's not just a habit, but you can make it one. Or, gentlemen, when you come to lead the group in public prayer, standing here, make sure that you begin with the fundamental understanding that this is not just part of the order of the service. This is not just a routine, a formality that we get out of the way. This is an approach to the Almighty God of heaven. And we better understand Him in that way. When we change our perspective on prayer at that level, then prayer itself will begin to change. And I think the same is true just in general in terms of the way that we view the world. We talked last Sunday morning about God opening the eyes of our hearts to see more clearly His work and His way and His own self. When we observe nature, we see not only the grandeur of a great oak forest or hear the sound of a mighty rushing waterfall. We don't just feel the gentleness of a cool breeze. In all of it, we see the signature of the grand artist who made it. And when we ponder ourselves as human beings, we understand not only the intricacies and the inner workings of the body and its incredible regenerative powers and the continual capacity that the brain has for learning and adapting and changing and growing. We see all of that. And in all of that, we see a soul with an eternal nature made in the image of God. And when we can come to understand exactly who that God is and see His signature in that way, prayer ought not to be an obligation, just an obligation, or just something that we need to do when we have some extra time today. It ought not be just a shopping list of requests that we demand God give us this or we'll stop serving Him or serve Him less. That's not the way that this works. Prayer is a deep need because we have a deep need for God. And that leads us to think about the other half of this evening's lesson. That prayer is what we need. I do think that it is interesting and worth noting that as badly as He wants it, as much as God talks about wanting it, He doesn't need our prayers. God does not need us to pray to Him. Is there any prayer that you can say that will help God be God? Is there any prayer that you can say that will make Him more God than He is? Obviously the answer is no. God does not need us. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is as good gets. You cannot improve on God even with your best prayer life. But I'm going to tell you who does need prayer is you and me. We need this. We need this open avenue of communication. This is why God wants us to pray, because we need what prayer offers. So let me show you three things, and I've pared it down to just three. Three things about prayer that we need. Firstly, we need the stillness of prayer. Be still, God says, and know that I am God. One writer said, I must be still, something that modern life conspires against. 10 years ago, and by the way, this quote will tell you how old this quote is in just a second. But he says, 10 years ago, before even writing this, I responded to letters within a couple of weeks, and I kept my correspondents happy. 5 years ago, I faxed a response in a couple of days, and they seemed content. Now, they want email responses the same day, and they berate me for not using instant messaging or texting. Even a few moments of quiet, then, do not come naturally to me in this hectic, buzzing world. How many of us can relate to that? A few minutes of quiet simply don't come naturally. How many of us wish for stillness and peace, and yet we have a hard time finding it because we cannot get the pressures of the daily out of our minds? How many of us live with the unending longing for that always future day when things slow down a bit? We love that ideal, don't we? It's never going to just come. It always has to be deliberate. The Hebrew word used in Psalm 46:10 there for be still, it carries a few other meanings with it. In that word is kind of bound up the idea of stop, cease, forsake something, let something alone, and just stay. It's kind of all of those ideas at once in that word. Matter of fact, when it was translated, when the Bible was translated from Hebrew into Latin just before the time of Christ, the word that is used in Latin eventually became our word, vacation. That tells you how important this idea of be still is. It's an entire disruption of the daily. That's what a vacation is, an entire disruption of what is going on so that we can do something to refocus. This is what prayer is designed to do, is to give us the freedom from stress that can only come from being caught up in a conversation with our Father. This time of spiritual meditation, the calm concentration of prayer, comes from the fact that although He is the Almighty God who holds the universe in His hands, God cares for each individual personally, and He knows what we need better than we know it ourselves. That's why Peter told his readers, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." We need the stillness of having all of our cares and problems dealt with. And according to these verses, we need humility to make that happen, which is where we're going next. We'll get there in just a second. Before we move away, though, it is interesting to me that in Psalm 46, the rest of that verse says, "Be still and know that I am God, and know that I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." The only way that we can truly come to terms with the fact that we are not in control and that God will ultimately be the one exalted in the earth is when we are at peace, when we are still, when we allow our minds and our hearts a vacation, and we take the time to genuinely pray. Now, that leads us to our second need that prayer fulfills, and that is the need for humility. Humility is one of the most fundamental building blocks of relationships between humanity and divinity. It is one of the most fundamental foundational elements. Without humility, we never completely do what is necessary to let God be God, because we're still trying to be God. Prayer, when done properly, when understood truly through this view of God that we've talked about tonight, prayer reminds us of this level of humility. Prayer, one writer said, allows me to admit my failures, weaknesses, and limitations to one who responds to human vulnerability with infinite mercy. Prayer allows me to be vulnerable and to still safely say with the psalmist, "O Lord, make me know my end and the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Make me humble enough to understand it." Prayer allows me to relinquish all of my anxieties, to let my requests be made known to God openly and without regret. And prayer is the point at which I come to God with my arms open and my heart exposed, and I say, "God, I need You." It is one of the great reminders of exactly who must be and who is in control here. And I think one of the Bible's best examples of this humble reminder from prayer is in Psalm number 51. Turn your Bibles over there if you don't mind. Psalm number 51. I'm going to read a little section of that together. As you know, this is the prayer that David offers after his sin with Bathsheba and his sin in taking Uriah's life. And the way that David approaches God shows a perspective that he understood. He understood God. He understood how small he was, and he understood even more than that how small his sin made him. His expressions of guilt show an incredible sense of meekness and humble dependence on God. So let's start in verse 1, please. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. For I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. I'm going to just tell you, sometimes my prayers turn into just a laundry list of things that I hope God will do for me. But there are more occasions in my life than I would probably want to admit where that is the kind of humble prayer that I needed to offer. I think it's interesting that all of this need that we have for God, and even in the mountain message when Jesus talked about, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, he was still in that confessing that we have a deep need for God, that we depend on him for everything, and that as grand as he is and as dependent as we are, the gulf between them is massive. How much more humble should that make us in the presence of this God? And then finally, prayer fulfills our needs. Prayer fulfills our needs because we have a need for God. We simply need Him. We need a relationship with Him. We need to understand Him. We need to have trust in Him. It is an ancient truth that there is a God-shaped hole in every heart which only God can fill. And that means one simple thing, that He is what we need most. Sometimes it can be difficult to remember our need for God because so many of our daily needs are so easily met. The convenience and efficiency of our world make meeting our needs, in this country at least, usually pretty simple, usually pretty easy. We don't feel the need as much to pray, give us our daily bread, because many of us have never experienced a time where there was no daily bread. Many of us have never been in that situation where we depended on God and we just couldn't see where it was coming from. But even when all of our material needs are met, there is still in the human heart an aching need for something more than life can offer. We long for God because we were created to be with God. We were created for His presence, and anything less than that will always be unsatisfactory. That is why we sing about heaven as our home beyond the skies. That is why we sing about heaven as the home of the soul. That's why we sing about heaven as the Christian's welcome home. It is to be welcomed home to our God. And prayer, believe it or not, gives us a glimpse into the fulfillment of that need. When we truly speak to God with an open, honest, humble heart, we are drawing closer to the God and the home for which we were created. It is in prayer, in communing with Him, that we get just a glimpse of what Adam and Eve were able to experience when they spoke to God one-to-one and face-to-face. It is in prayer that we are privileged to come into the throne room of the King, into the fold of the Shepherd, and into the arms of a loving Father all at the same time. The ability to speak to Him fulfills our perpetual need for His presence. And so my prayer for us is the same as Moses' prayer in Exodus 33. Moses said, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find more favor in your sight." That is my prayer, that we know God and find favor with Him. Let me give you a little challenge. Let me give you a little encouragement for your prayer life this week. Okay, when you pray this week, talk to God, and remember what that means, and talk about God. Ask God, "Help me to see you more clearly. Help me to have an expanded view so that I can know you better. And God, put me in my place. Remind me of my need for you and the humility that I must have before you." Genuinely this week, when you pray, talk to God about God. And let's see what that does as a beginning point of changing our prayer lives for the better. Now, in saying that our greatest need is to know God, it also means that our greatest need is to be near God, to be in His presence again. That is the ultimate goal of the Christian, to love Him and be with Him. The Bible is clear about the way that that must happen. 1 Peter chapter 3, particularly in verse 21, says that baptism now saves us. It is a cleansing of the conscience, not a removal of the dirt of the body, but the answer of a clean conscience toward God. If tonight you want to do that, you want to be washed free of your sins, now is the right time to make that known. If you need us to pray for you, now is the right time to make that known. Or if you simply, in the quiet of your heart, need to express your penitence to this magnificent God we've talked about tonight, then take a minute and do that. And do that right now and repent before Him and pray earnestly for His forgiveness. Whatever your need is, if we can help you with it, would you come forward and let us know about that while we stand together and sing this song?